A couple was moving across the country, so they decided to drive both cars. Their 8-year-old son, Nathan, was worried. So he asked, "How will we keep from being separated?" Dad reassured him, "We'll drive slowly. One car can follow the other." "But what if we do get separated?" Nathan asked. "Well, then I guess we'll never see each other again," joked the dad. Nathan said, "Well, then I'm riding with Mom." Actually, all three of our kids had a strong bond with their mother. But our youngest, Ryan, he had a really strong bond with his mother. When he was real little, we kind of had that Walton thing where we'd yell out goodnight. So I would say goodnight, you know, each one. And when I would say goodnight to him, he'd say, "Goodnight, mother." No matter how many times I said goodnight, it's always goodnight, mother. When he was real little, I'd always take the kids. I'd like to take them separately. It worked a little better, just one at a time. And so the older two always liked to go with me. When I tried to get him, he was a little negotiator. It was like, "You stopping for ice cream?" I said, "No, probably not. I'll stay with Mom." Actually, Mom, your influence over your child is essential for the child to grow up and have a healthy development. Your love to that child accomplishes what no other person, including the father, though the father plays an essential role in those early years, it's the mother and that bond that actually influences that child and brings mental stability, emotional stability, and even it contributes to their intelligence. Their personality development all happens in those first few years if that bond is strong, because it was meant to be that way. The child will pour out their heart about their problems to Mom. You were made to listen and comfort them. God made you that way with a special ability. When kids are down or facing problems, you're the one that they go to. You're the one that encourages them to be everything they were meant to be. In fact, how well they relate to the rest of the world, how they love people and relate to people, depends in a great part on those first few years, how they learned to love you and respond to your love. And of course, the mother that has the ability to teach them about God in those first few years will indelibly mark their life. Today I'd like to talk to you about one of the famous mothers of the Bible. Her name is Jochebed, and her son Moses. The relationship between the two is an extraordinary story. Jochebed, at the time of the birth of her son Moses, she already had two older children. She had a daughter about 15 named Miriam, and she had a little 3-year-old boy named Aaron, who was about 2 or 3. And then this comes this little baby at a time where the law of the land, the babies were to be murdered. In fact, dramatically murdered. They were to be thrown into the Nile River. She lived in a time where she was encompassed or overwhelmed with a culture of death. Let me read a few verses of the background. Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. "Then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. 'Look,' he said to his people, 'the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies. Fight against us and leave the country.' So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor and brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly." In verse 22, it says, then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people, every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. This was not the first order that Pharaoh gave. There was a progression to his cruelty to the Israelites. First came the slavery, because they lived for several hundred years as a free people in Egypt, and then he enslaved them. And then he ordered that all the Hebrew boys would be killed in secret. But since that didn't work very good, he finally gave the third order that the boy babies were to be drowned in the Nile. Evil and wickedness always has a progression. When Hitler started his campaign against the Jews in Germany, he simply started it with hate propaganda. And then it progressed to an open boycott. And then from an open boycott to Jews were banned from most all occupations. Then they were later completely segregated. Then they were forced into ghettos and finally Auschwitz and the final solution of the gas chambers. It's interesting, in our country today there is similarities. This same tragedy is being restaged in the struggle between life and death in our times. At first, the moral outrage of abortion was confined to doctors working in secret. Then it received the sanction of the U.S. Supreme Court, and death clinics appeared in every city in America. At first, euthanasia was only practiced by a health professional stealthily administering a deadly drug. Now the so-called right to die appears on the ballot. We have one state that actually has this as law, the state of Oregon. It is the way of wickedness, especially when it comes to death, where a culture of death evolves. And we certainly are living in a culture of death, which makes our times very similar to the times of Jochebed. This woman had a conversation with her husband at some point, a conversation that probably drew a lot of anxiety, because in Hebrew culture, the announcement that there was going to be a baby born, this was going to be a little baby boy, they wouldn't have known it, but whatever it was, abortion would have been out of the question, so this baby would have lived. I have entitled this message today, No Fear. And I'll read you a scripture from Hebrews 11:23. We'll cover it two or three times. It reads like this: by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born. Now notice what it says: because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. I would like to underscore in your mind tonight that Jochebed was an extraordinary mother. Even though the law of the land said that her baby had to die, we shouldn't be surprised, because there are countries in the world, such as China, where there are forced abortions, and very similar laws exist even today in the 21st century. But this woman did not fear the king or his law, and decided that this is my baby, God has given him to me, and I will keep this baby. Her husband is mentioned far less than she is. In fact, when the description of her plan of survival of this baby, it's all Jochebed. The faith that actually drives this event and drives this family hangs on this woman, Jochebed. She has an extraordinary faith. When this baby comes, she decides that she will keep him. And anybody who has recently had a little baby in your house knows that to try to keep a baby quiet is one of the most impossible situations there is. So how she was able to do it is quite remarkable, but at the age of 3 months, it was futile, because you couldn't hide it any longer. That's as far as it could go. She was facing her darkest moment. But God always comes to the rescue of those who have faith in the darkest moment. That's the hour he actually went walking on the seas, when the disciples were fighting the billows, when the gallows had been completely finished, and it looked like that Mordecai would be hanging from them. That's the night that sleep left the king. God has a way of coming at the very last minute. It's called divine timing. And he would come to answer Jochebed's prayer. This baby would survive. Would survive to be the deliverer of Israel. It is ironic that this child, once doomed to death by Pharaoh's decree, will become the very instrument of Pharaoh's destruction. Even consider the fact Moses is spared by being cast into the very Nile that was to drown him. It's the very river that is to be his destruction is the river that will take him into the very part of God's divine plan. Is treated with maternal kindness by the daughter of the very king who has condemned him and to whose descendants he would become a nemesis, and is assigned as a responsibility with pay to the one woman in all the world who most wanted the best for him, his own mother. She was not afraid of the king's edict. Let me tell you, that filters down. A woman who is not afraid of Pharaoh, not afraid of this powerful, powerful man, that filters into the life of a child. Notice what it says in Exodus 2:1. Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. Actually, the NIV has fine or no ordinary child. It's a good translation. The King James actually says beautiful. It actually means she saw the extraordinary purpose in the child. It's not that Moses was so physically beautiful as a child more than any other child. She had the ability to see the extraordinary future of this child. I think that's what good mothers do. Jochebed is an example of what mothers see in their children. That original conversation intrigues me. That Amram and Jochebed had together. They know that the soldiers are literally commanded and looking, and reports are being given. People are being punished, and babies are literally being torn out of the arms of crying mothers and thrown to the crocodiles. The Nile is infested with crocodiles. And she says, let's hide him. But there's something about a mother and that baby that is stronger than even the force of Pharaoh. There's a true story about some of the mountain tribes in the Andes of Ecuador. And a lowland tribe, one of the highland tribes, attacked one of the lowland tribes, and they actually stole the baby as part of their victory celebration. The people lived in the lowlands had difficulty climbing the Andes. I've seen the Andes. They are the highest mountains in our hemisphere, on our continent. They are majestic. These people who did not know the trails or know how to climb spent 2 weeks trying and literally couldn't make it. Just about ready to give up, they were met with a mother coming down the mountain carrying her baby. They said, how did you do it? How did you get up there? We haven't even been able to get past this mountain, let alone what's beyond. She said, it's not your baby. It was Jochebed's baby, and she wasn't going to allow a law to tell her that her baby had to die. I want you to see the faith of this godly mother in verse 3 of Exodus 2. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Notice this industrious spirit, but it's fueled by faith. This Nile is one of the largest rivers in the world, infested with wild beasts of prey. This defenseless little baby is going to be placed in a basket, so she's making this basket waterproof, worthy to float the Nile. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds, among the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. What you are seeing in these verses I just read to you is extraordinary faith. Jochebed had no doubt that her son would survive. She never would have sent her 15-year-old daughter to witness a crocodile eating her baby or that little baby being drowned in the river. It never crossed her mind for a second that this baby was going to die. He would live. I believe she actually floated him at the right time to Pharaoh's daughter. Somehow God had put that in her heart to do that. In fact, the same Hebrew word is used for the ark that Noah built and the ark that Jochebed built. They both were God's boats. They both had his hand upon the occupants. F.B. Meyer, a contemporary of Spurgeon, says, as the couple bent over their child in that peasant's hut and saw his exceeding goodliness, the conviction grew in their hearts that a great destiny awaited him. There was a confidence nurtured by the Spirit of God that in some way he should share in the Exodus. She would take all ordinary precautions, but she would never give way to excessive fear. Sometimes when her heart grew sick, she would drop to her knees and plead the divine power upon which she had been caused to hope. The whole family on that woman's faith lived there as men live on bread, and God's angels bent over the babe, shielding it with their tenderest care and whispering their love words into his ear. Can you imagine what it was like when Jochebed actually pushed that little basket out into the water? Can you imagine the emotional tug on her heart? If you've said goodbye to one of your sons or daughters, sending them off several hundred miles or a few thousand miles to college or for a separation in the service, going overseas, you know the sadness. At one point, we sent our two oldest away from us, 7,000 miles from us. You get in the car and you drive and you have a knot in your throat. It's that kind of sadness multiplied 1,000 times that Jochebed felt that day. But she believed God was in charge. She committed that little ark into God's hands from the moment she sent it out. And in verse 6, Pharaoh's daughter spotted the little ark. Jochebed had planned this, prayed about it for months, and now it was being executed under the direction of the Holy Spirit. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. She immediately recognizes it as a Hebrew baby. She knows the order that the baby is to be killed. She's Pharaoh's daughter. But God has a way of touching people's hearts. He controls everything in this world, and he can touch anyone, even the most unusual people. God was even working in this 15-year-old sister. Her poise, her words. Look what she does in verse 7. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter. She appears at just the right time. So she says, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Ma'am, would you like to have a nursing mother for this baby? And notice what she says. Yes, go. The whole Exodus depends on Pharaoh's daughter's answer here. Yes, go. This baby will grow up to be the deliverer. He will lead the Exodus of 1.5 million people. But God was speaking to her. And so she said, yes, go. In fact, go get the woman. It happens to be Moses' mother. It's amazing that God was there watching over that in an extraordinary way. We try to sometimes make things work out. They don't always work out the way we want to. I read about one lady who had the task of making a cake for a bake sale. And she had come right down to the last minute where she didn't have a lot of time left, so she finally made the cake. She made an angel food cake, and it completely flopped. It just fell in. But the cake needed to be there. She promised. She thought, what can I do? So she got a roll of toilet paper. She put it right in the middle, and she iced it up. It looked beautiful. So she told her daughter, she said, look, here's the money. The minute those cakes are for sale, you buy this cake. I don't care what it costs. You buy this cake, you bring it back. I'm just fulfilling a promise. So her daughter, like Miriam, is sent out on the journey here to fulfill her mother's wishes. She gets to the bake sale, and the cake's already been sold. It was pre-sold. It was so beautiful. It never even made it to the public. The cake wasn't there, so the daughter came back with the bad news. Her mother was sick, but the next day, the mother was invited to a special tea with some of the ladies from the church. She walked into the tea, and she noticed her cake was in the center of the plate. The table. It was a beautiful cake, and she thought, I got to get to the kitchen. I've got to tell somebody about this cake. About that time, before she could do anything or even say anything, someone asked the hostess of the tea, what a beautiful cake. And she said, yes, I made it myself. Well, I don't know how the story ended, but I do think that probably the lady learned a very important lesson in honesty that particular day. But this mission by the daughter was orchestrated by God. Miriam had her intellect, she had her ingenuity. Jochebed did everything that she knew to do, but God was directing that little boat. He put Pharaoh's daughter there at the exact time. He tugged at her heartstrings. She named him Moses, means drawn out of the water. She calls his own mother and says, take this baby and nurse him and I'll pay you Egyptian wages. How good is that? Take this kid home and get paid. Now, we're not talking the age of a child that is weaned in biblical times is somewhere between 5 and 7 years is how long Jochebed had this baby. It stands to reason if Moses will remember everything about his Hebrew culture, his Hebrew God, and when he is a young man, he will actually leave Egyptian culture and his position and will identify himself with his people. He lived with his mother long enough to make those memories. Look at verse 8 and through 10 again. Yes, go. There's those words. I love to hear her say that because I know God's behind that. Yes. Take this baby. She answered, and the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. Now, I don't know how long that she had him, but I think it was probably 6 or 7 years. But those years must have passed so fast for Jochebed. But they were rich years. This mother poured her life and her faith. This is a woman who doesn't fear Pharaoh. No fear in this lady. That's actually how you get a Moses. The impact of Jochebed on Moses was incredible. More impacting than all his later education. You see, it's interesting, in Egypt, they had the exact opposite custom, because in Hebrew culture, the oldest son was the heir to the majority of the inheritance, but in Egyptian culture, it was the oldest daughter. It's very possible that this princess would have an adopted son who would be heir to the throne. But Jochebed never made a routine out of taking care of this child. This was her life. This was her mission, to pour herself into this child. My oldest grandson is 5 years old now. His name's Donovan. And when my daughter has been a stay-at-home mom, but for that first 6 months or so when he was just a baby, she was finishing up her teaching stint. So he was in a daycare. So his dad would take him every morning, and then my daughter would pick him up. So one day at work, a colleague says, Do you know that I have a daughter that's at that daycare, and every doll, every stuffed animal in our house is named Baby Donovan? My daughter says, how's that? She says, well, my daughter tells me this story. She says, you should see Baby Donovan. His daddy brings him every day and leaves him, and his mommy comes and picks him up. And you know what she does? Every time she gets there, she picks him up and she gives him a kiss. Something about a mother's care that is arresting. It was meant to be that way. God made mothers in such a way that they impact our lives with their love. Jochebed took the baby and nursed him. And he grew up, and he took a foundation in faith. Let's actually look in Acts chapter 7. This is actually a sermon given by Stephen, the first martyr of the church, and he refers back to this exact time that we're talking about. He sheds a little bit of light on Moses, and this is what he says. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. So that was an Egyptian adoption that happened at about somewhere in those first few years of Moses' life when she brought him. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. We know that the university in Egypt at Memphis was the most famous educational center in the world. Moses received that education, military education, in the sciences. But it says in verse 23, when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. How did he know they were his fellow Israelites? Jochebed. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. Now, Jochebed hadn't been a mother to the rest of the Israelites. Just Moses. Moses was actually responding to his call to be the deliverer of his people. He just was about 40 years too soon. God's timing and God's way are as important as his will. Moses would have to learn. In the backside of the desert, he would learn God's way and God's will and God's time, and he would be one of the known as the most patient man. Charles Swindoll, when he writes on this passage, offers four applications for Jochebed. I'd like to mention all four of them. I agree with them wholeheartedly. Number one, it's possible to overestimate the impact of an environment. I don't know about you, but there are things going on in our world, in our country, in our state, in our city that sometimes alarm me. Most of the time. But I believe that it's very possible to overestimate the impact of the environment. There was never a more atrocious time to raise a child than when Jochebed raised Moses. Her faith, her faithfulness overcame it all. Secondly, it's possible to underestimate the importance of parenting. It's possible to underestimate. There's something about a little baby that just starves for this connection with the mother, and a little later, the father. They both are essential. That's why I defend marriage so vehemently, is because we need the biological father and the biological mother as much as possible involved in a child's life. But we can underestimate the value of parenting. This story underscores the power of the influence of a mother and a father, but especially the mother in this child. So I say that to encourage you who are parents and grandparents. Don't underestimate the influence you have as a parent. Thirdly, regardless of the odds, a faithful model is irreplaceable. We're just like that. We need somebody to show us how to do it. How many times when we're trying to learn something new, whether it's a spatial image or a math problem or some kind of building project, and we just can't get it, and somebody says, all right, look, I'm gonna do it. You just watch. And we get it. But how much more does that apply to life itself? What a mother is saying to a little child, you just watch me, son. You watch me, daughter. What a father says to his family is, you just watch. I don't care what the odds are like. You give a model, your kids will follow your model. Lastly, because of the pressures, an available mother is essential. The pressures that will come to bear on this child. The child will know how to live. The child will know how to respond. The child will know how to react. The child will know who she is or who he is because of this essential role of the mother. So, Mom, I want to encourage you today to stay at the task. Maybe you've been a little discouraged at times. Maybe it looks like you have a rebellious son or daughter. Just be patient. Stay in there. Maybe these little ones, it seems like there's more dirty diapers and dirty dishes than there is anything else. Just stay at the task. The rewards of that will be so great as you faithfully stay at the task, especially since you are an essential part of that child's life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the story of Jochebed. Not too many people even know her name. We all know the story of Moses. What a great deliverer and the primary instrument that you use to deliver your people from Egyptian bondage, and the lawgiver. It was through Moses as a mediator that the law came to Israel. But there would have been no Moses had there not been a Jochebed. A woman who feared nothing. Nobody was going to tell her child had to die. Nobody would tell her how to raise her son. Didn't matter what the odds were. Didn't matter what the culture was. She feared no one. Lord, I pray for the mothers today that you would encourage them. You would speak to them, that their faith would grow. This job never ends, even when our children leave the house, and even later when we have grandchildren, we still remain in this place of being that essential model. I pray you will help those today who might be a little discouraged to not overestimate the impact of a wicked culture, a godless culture. Our children can know the difference being raised in a home that teaches them how to live. I pray for everyone involved in this important task of parenting that you will bless them and encourage them, Lord, today and minister to them in a very special way. God, we give you glory and we draw close to you. I pray if there is anyone here today that has felt the Spirit of God speak to your heart and he has said to you, I want you to draw close to me. I want you to recommit your life to me. I'm inviting you to do that today. There's never a better opportunity than the present just to commit your life to God, to acknowledge your sinfulness, repent of it, turn from it, and walk with God. Lord, we commit our hearts to you. We pray for this day that you will bless the mothers in a very, very special way. You'll minister to them, that this will be a relaxing day, an enjoying day, but a day that they will be honored by their families. And may your presence and your hand be upon them throughout this entire year. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. Please greet each other in the love of the Lord before you go, and have a wonderful day with your families.